Please turn with me now to the Word of God in Matthew 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 5 and read through verse 27. The sermon text this morning is verses 23 through 27 of Matthew 8. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And then follows the sermon text. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Doctrinal controversy, charges of heresy, protests at classes and synod, an endless number, so it seems. Divisions in the church. Along with that, situation that faces us this morning with half the congregation here and the rest in back. That's what the Word of God is talking about here in Matthew 8. It's not just the story of Jesus and his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. It's the church's story. Put it another way, there are really two stories here. And it's on that second story that we're going to focus this morning. It's the story of the storm-tossed church. That's what she's always been. And that's what she will be until Jesus comes again and stills the winds and the waves forever. That's the theme, too, this morning, the storm-tossed church. But we have, of course, not only to talk about the church, but we have to talk about Jesus himself and about his presence in the church and his care for his church. That's really the theme of these verses. The first story is very simply taught after preaching what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus returned to Capernaum, but was mobbed there by the crowds and decided with his disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum to Gadara on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, weary with his work, almost immediately fell asleep in the boat that they were using to cross the sea, a trip, by the way, of about 7 or 8 miles. And while he was asleep, a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, and it must have been some storm, because even those of the disciples who were seasoned fishermen and who had spent their adult lives working as fishermen were scared out of their wits by the storm. And went to Jesus, of course, and said, "Master, save us, we perish." And then, in a wonderful display of his divine power, Jesus stilled with the word the winds and the waves. But as I said, that is not the only story here. This is also And I trust you'll take that home with you. This is also the story of Christ's church through 2,000, 6,000 years of history. The church gathered first from among the Jews and now also from among the Gentiles. The church is that storm-tossed boat which the Word of God pictures for us here. That's not just a picture of the church, you understand. That was the church during the days of Jesus' ministry. Not every member, but certainly the chief representatives of the Church of Christ on earth. Those 12 disciples in the boat with Jesus. And the storm that they experienced there on the Sea of Galilee in that second story, that storm represents all that the church has ever gone through in her history and ever will. Your congregation, too. Mentioned some of those things already. Some of the things that really are like the winds and waves of that terrible storm. Alike in that it seems as though the church is blown this way and that way by those storms. And that the very existence of the church is at stake. If not of the church, then, well, perhaps this congregation. That's the picture the Word of God draws for us here. And Jesus, there in the boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, is a living illustration of what he would later say to them before he was crucified. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And it's, of course, that second story that really matters. It's a story not only of strife and divisions in the church, of heresies and all that goes along with them. It's the story of the martyrs and what they suffered for Christ's sake. It's the story of our own personal struggles as children of God and members of the church. It's the story of the gross public sins that the members of the church sometimes commit and which affect the whole congregation. Come like a storm on the congregation. That's the second story here. And as I said, that's the story that matters here. And our reaction to that, that's the second thing this morning, A reaction to that is all too often like the reaction of the disciples, isn't it? Lord, save us. They were doing all right up to that point. Lord, save us. But then they went wrong when they added, we perish. But that's how it feels. When the church is like this storm-tossed ship, isn't it? We fear for one another, perhaps especially for our children. Fear for the existence of our congregation. Fear, most certainly, for the unity of the church and the well-being of the church. It all seems to be blown away by the winds and waves of the troubles that the church faces. Sometimes it does. And we're afraid, as the disciples were in the ship, afraid for our denomination, as well as our own congregation. And sometimes even afraid for ourselves in such circumstances as these. Afraid that because our faith is so weak, because we are so often struggling, because we're such sinners, that perhaps these storms will swallow up us also. It's the way it is, isn't it? And sometimes it seems too, doesn't it, that in spite of his promise to be with his church to the end of the world, he is nowhere to be found. Or at least that he doesn't really realize what his church and we as members of the church are going through. And is slow, too slow, to help. And sometimes then too we act badly as members of the church. The disciples didn't have the opportunity to do that. But we take matters into our own hands sometimes then, as though the well-being, the continuance, the safety of the Church of Christ somehow depends on us. Or, to put it in terms of the story, that first story, we get out of the boat. Worst thing we can possibly do, of course, but we give up on the church and forget that it's the Church of Christ and bail out, either by leaving the church altogether or by taking a back seat in the church and having nothing more to do with the life of the church. Come just a bump on one of the pews. That's what happens when the attitude of the disciples in those stormy times becomes our attitude. And that's why this is here in the Word of God. It is, of course, an amazing miracle. But it's there to remind us of Christ's presence in the church and his care for the church, so that our prayer isn't the same as the prayer of the disciples, so that we pray only, Lord, save us, and not ever, whether aloud or in our hearts, not ever we perish. And Jesus does not only a remarkable miracle here, but shows us in a very wonderful way his care for his church. And we have to see, focus first of all, on who he is here in Matthew 8. His divine power, of course, shines out in this miracle so that the disciples are stunned by the miracle. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? But in focusing on that, we sometimes forget that the one who stilled the winds and the waves was also the one who, just a moment before, was asleep, sound asleep, utterly weary, there in the bottom of the boat. And that mustn't be overlooked. That's part of the lesson that we have to take to heart from this passage of the Word of God. That weariness. So weary that even the storm didn't wake him up. That weariness of our Savior is a reminder of the fact that in coming here, he took on himself our human nature with all its weaknesses and took it on so that he might go to the cross bearing our sins and suffer and die on the cross for all that you and I have ever done wrong. And that's fundamental here, because it's as the one who took upon himself our nature, who knows, as Hebrews says, the feeling of our infirmities, that his care for the church, for his church, the church that he purchased with his death and his blood, his care never fails. When we feel like the disciples, it's not because he's asleep. Asleep, if you will, on the job. But it's because we've lost sight of who he is, both as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, the crucified one. So there's that lesson first. If you will, do not, you may not, in the most difficult times, take your eyes off him and forget who he is. Then too, of course, there's that wonderful display of power in the miracle. He controls and governs the storms that come on His church. Not just the wind and the waves, but those spiritual storms that seem as though they are going to overwhelm His church. Floods of ungodly men, the Psalms say, that make us afraid, and all the other troubles that disturb the peace of His church. He is in absolute control of them. Now, of course, we know, we understand that, although we forget that too, that He's not going to still the wind and the waves forever until He comes again. He gives a congregation, gives His church times of peace and spiritual prosperity, but it's not long before the winds blow again and the waves of trouble are whipped to a frenzy. But He is nevertheless in control. And you understand? That's that first story again. But you get the lesson. In control, not just when He woke up and spoke the word that stilled the winds and the waves, but in control, even as He lay there asleep in the bottom of the boat. And that makes you say, doesn't it? What manner of man is this? I can do nothing but put all my confidence in Him. I have no reason to fear. But even that isn't everything. I think even the children realize when they read Matthew 8 that the point is that Christ was in control of things when His disciples were so afraid. But do you understand that His sovereign power over the wind and over the waves includes the fact, there's that first story, includes the fact that He brought the storm. Not just stilled it, but brought it in the first place. The winds that were whipping the Sea of Galilee into a frenzy, and the waves which threatened to overwhelm that little fishing boat in which His disciples were making their way across the sea, were His winds and His waves. The storm was His storm, which He summoned while sound asleep in the bottom of that boat, and summoned for the good of His disciples. The lesson is so obvious, I hardly need even to say it. Think of the storms that are blowing in the church world today, in our society, in this congregation, in our own denomination. Those are His storms. hearts. He brings them. And brings them because you understand that is the only way that this congregation, the denomination to which we belong, insofar as it represents the cause and kingdom of Christ and His church wherever it's found, that is the only way that the church will reach her destination. That's not that first story. But the second story goes something like this, that it is those storms, whether they arise outside of the church from the ungodly, or whether they arise from inside the church in connection with the sins and weaknesses of the church's members, doesn't make any difference. It's those storms that blow the ship of the church to her final destination. A destination which the church cannot reach and will not reach without those storms. Why those storms are necessary, only the wisdom of God knows. Except for this, of course, always, always, always this, that we're still sinners and need to be shaken out of our sinful complacency to look once again to Him as the author and finisher of our faith. Quite a story then, isn't it? The first story, catechism, the children hear it. It's a story to thrill the heart. But the story that lies behind that, the real story, is ever, ever so much more wonderful because it is about you and about me. So what do we take home from this, beloved? Well, this first, of course, that we should not be surprised when troubles come. I don't mean, of course, God forbid that that would ever be the case, that we stir up trouble in the church by our actions, by our words, by our sins, whatever it is. But we shouldn't be surprised when trouble does come. And not only shouldn't be surprised, but have to remember what is really the main thing in all of this. That those storms of trouble are His storms. That the winds that blow in the church are His winds. And the waves that threaten to overwhelm the church, whether from outside or inside, are His waves. And if we get that, then we won't be afraid either. And, of course, won't try to take matters into our own hands, which is probably the worst thing that we can do. Or, as I put it earlier, bail out in one way or another. Either because we're afraid or because we've just given up on the church. Won't do that. If we remember the story that's told here in Matthew 8, then we'll say what the disciples said after he performed this miracle, looking to him as the king and head of the church, and putting all our confidence in him, never, ever, ever in men. Look to him and say, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. And we'll pray too, as the disciples did. But only the first part of their prayer. The rest was sinful. Our prayer will be always, Lord, save us. We have no hope, no help, but in Thee. Save us from these present troubles. Bring an end to what's going on in the church. It is utterly beyond anything that we can do, though we are willing to fulfill our responsibilities to the utmost of our power and understand that we must do that. We're not going, if you will, we're not going to abandon our oar. But Lord, save us. Help us through these present difficulties. And oh, Lord, come. Come quickly and deliver us from this stormy, sin-cursed world and bring us to that eternal haven of rest where alone we expect to find our peace. Pray. Pray keeping your eyes on Him. Pray remembering who and what He is as the Savior and Lord of His church. And then, and do that in a few moments when we sing again from Psalter number 34. Make these words not just black marks on a page in the Psalter, but make these words your own. When floods of evil raging near, down nigh to death my soul was brought, I cried to God in all my fear. He heard, and great deliverance wrought. From direful straits He set me free. He saved the man of His delight. For good the Lord rewarded me because I kept His ways aright. You'll do that, won't you? As members of Crete Protestant Reformed Church, sing that over and over. Over and over. Sing that when things get worse and worse and worse, as they will. If you don't see in what's happening in our society, the coming of Antichrist and of His kingdom, then you need to look again. But if you see that, then sing these words. And remember what Jesus did on the Sea of Galilee. and pray. Pray for this congregation. Pray for the denomination. Pray for the Church of Christ throughout the world. Lord, save us. And mean by that too, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You'll do that, won't you? God grant it. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the comforts that Thy Word affords our troubled hearts and minds. And thank Thee, too, that we can put all our confidence in Him, who is King of the winds and waves and storms, and King of His church, not just by His almighty power, but by the sacrifice of His own body on the tree of the cross. Turn our eyes to Him this morning. Strengthen our faith in Him and send Him quickly. We ask it with the pardon of our sins. In His name, amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.